thank you for this wonderful church. We Amen. Thank you for the pastor that would get up here and talk with me. And we thank you for Chip coming and talking Amen. To us, which he doesn't have to do. He doesn't get paid for that. And we thank you for him and for his dedication and the time he put into this sermon today. Thank you for Pastor Will also for being here and in the children's story. And we thank you for all of the members that do so much for this church, yes. the pantry, for the all the different out services that our church does. And we know that the Holy Spirit is blessing us. Amen. And we thank you, God, for sending us the Holy Spirit. We ask you to be with us now as we enter into the worship service and that we can get a full blessing out of it. Amen. Amen.
Let's sing hymn number 183, I Will Sing of Jesus' Love.
I will sing of Jesus' love, sing of him who first loved me, for he left bright worlds above and died on Calvary. I will sing of Jesus' love, endless praise. I might live. I will sing his love to me. Oh, the depths of love divine, earth or heaven can never know, how that sin as dark as mine can be made as white as snow. I will sing of Jesus' love, endless praise my heart shall give. He has died that I might live. I will sing his love to me. Nothing good for him I've done, how could he such love bestowed? My heart is won, help me now my love to show. I will sing of Jesus' love, endless praise my heart shall give. He has died that I might live. I will sing his love to me.
Please be seated.
Alright, kids, it's time for children's stories, so come on down somewhere. How about we just meet in the aisle? Is that okay? We'll make a fire hazard. I guess we're gonna have to sit in the middle. I'll sit down with you guys. Yeah, that's fine. I'll sit off to one side. Stand. Well, all right. The story I'm going to share with you today is one that it's one of those experiences. talking to the adults here, that when you're going through it, you know that it's going to be the perfect children's story. It's one of those. And this happened many years ago, so that the parents of the youth won't be afraid when they have their kids go out with me on hikes. This happened to me years ago. I went out with a friend of mine. He's a pastor, too. And we both like to go hiking. And we decided to do an overnight hiking trip. I think it was out in the mountains of San Gabriel. And we packed all of our stuff. We had our backpacks, our coats, and our food. And we went out, and we had a wonderful first day. Well, we came back the second day. It was a Monday, and we both had appointments that evening. And we kind of woke up late, enjoyed the beautiful morning, had a big breakfast, and enjoyed a nice lunch, too. We enjoyed the beautiful views of Riverside from up high in the mountains. But you know what we did? We enjoyed it so much, we wasted so much time. We didn't have enough time to get down the mountain. We had 5,000 feet to go down. That's a lot of feet. I know Zach knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. Well, we had a map. We didn't have GPSs, and this map happened to be a very old map that my friend had. And he said, you know what, I think we can save some time by using this old trail here on the map. Do you see it? And it was a faint dotted line. It was a very strange line. And on some maps, they have these little kind of boxes off to the side, and if there's different kind of squiggles on a map, it'll tell you what the squiggle means. And the squiggle meant an abandoned trail. And the trail was called the Goat Trail. Now, if you know anything about goats, goats like their own trails, and usually steep ones at that. And I said, well, that doesn't look good. It's probably a bad idea. He says, yeah, I know. So let's go. Let's do it. We're young, you know, come on, we've got flashlights and coats, and we're going to be fine. We've got power bars. If we get into trouble, we'll miss our appointments. Oh boy, you know, big deal. Well, we get headed off, and sure enough, about an hour down the hill, the trail went from nice to goat trail. We kind of lost the trail. It was intermittent in between big bushes of manzanita, and after a while, we still were trying to keep on the trail. We got down to where there was trees again. Big oak trees. You guys know what oak trees are? They usually have this big canopy, right? Well, we got down to this part of the trail that when you got underneath the trees, there wasn't any more light coming in at all. In fact, it was so covered that we couldn't see the sky anymore. You couldn't get the light from even the ambient skylight coming down. It was getting dark, so we put on our flashlights, and that worked good, too. And we found the trail. In fact, it was a pretty good trail at that point. A lot of leaves on it, but it still, you can see the trail. Well, we were going pretty good speed, but you know what? We weren't keeping good time, and it was getting to where it was getting pretty dark. And my friend said, you know, I think my flashlight's running out of batteries. Well, how did that happen? Well, this morning it was on, and when I pulled it out of my bag, he had his flashlight on all night long. He didn't know. So his flashlight was dying. Well, that's not good. We only had two flashlights. So I said, well, let's just go quicker. What are we going to do to make the trip go quick? And he looked at his map, and he says, I think we're here. I said, you think, but you don't know. Yes, that's right. I think. I don't know for sure. And he said, well, we could always cut trail. Because there was a lot of these switchbacks that were really long, and they took a long time to go down the mountain. He said, well, it's not supposed to do this, but we can cut trail. Yeah, I could feel a children's story coming on at that point. This is not a good idea. We don't know where what if we cut the trail and we kept going to where, what if the trail goes off to one side and we never know where it went? That won't happen. The map looks like we're going to keep seeing switchbacks. So we did it. Bad idea. And we went down, and we were cutting the trail, and sure enough, we found the trail one cut, two cut, three cut, no trail. And we figured, oh, this isn't good. Well, what if we went down further? Maybe we'll hit the trail. We went down further, and no trail. It got worse, though. The mountain got really steep. And because we were off trail, we were places where nobody hiked before. And oak trees, after so many years, shed their leaves. The leaves were this deep. And the problem with deep leaves on a sloped hill is it's slippery. It's like walking on ice. And it just got steeper and steeper and steeper and steeper, and to the point where we were having to do 1 foot at a time going down. And I slipped, and I started sliding down the mountain. And there was a tree I was about to run by, and I had to wrap my arm around it. And I cut myself really bad. I still have a scar from it. At that point, I said, you know what, Chris, this is it. We're not doing this anymore. No more down. He loves the story so much. He wanted me to go down. I said, let's just pick a direction, left or right. We're going to go, I don't care which way, but we're going to go not down anymore because it's getting bad. And he said, fine. So we started to go left because on his map, it looked like there was a canyon we would at some point hit. Sure enough, we see a canyon. And off in the distance through the oak trees, we see a bright color. I think it was blue. I said, oh, good, there's a camp, there's people. Let's go over there. So we hustled as quick as we could because we were getting hungry. We had, at that point, run out of power bars. And you know what it was? It was a ripped-apart sleeping bag. And it smelled like mountain lion, if you know what I mean, adults. Kitty cats, it smelled like a big cat box. Well, that's what it smelled like. And we both looked at each other. This is getting worse. This is becoming a really good children's story. And I said, you know, we really have got to be intentional about stopping and praying because we're in big trouble. We don't know where we are. We're in a lion's den of sorts. And the last person around here had a sleeping bag, and it's tore up. So we don't want to think about what happened to him or her. We need help. The light's going down. We have one flashlight left, and even mine was starting to go out. We were in big trouble. So we stopped and we said, Lord, we made some big mistakes on this trip so far. We've enjoyed it until this point, and we're in need of big, big help. Would you be so kind as to look down from above and smile on us and give us a blessing? Can you help us find the trail? Amen. And so we looked at each other and, well, let's see if he, you know, we felt guilty because we did things we know we shouldn't have done. We made big mistakes on a hiking trip that you're never supposed to make. Never cut trail. Always take a good map. Don't take a trail that says goat trail. Bad ideas. And he's like, well, what do we do? I said, well, I know one thing, that when you get to a canyon, go down that canyon because eventually you hit the bottom. So let's just do that. So we keep going, and the trail got steeper and steeper, and then all of a sudden, there was a break. So what I noticed first, there was a break in the canopy of oak trees. And there was a shaft of light coming down right onto the trail. And I stopped, and that was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life to that point. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I said, Chris, come here. Look. And it looked like something from a Disney movie. Like butterflies were flying around in the shaft of light, and you would see like the seven dwarves running around on the trail. Like, you've met the trail. It was awesome. God answered our prayers incredibly. We were so happy. And at that point, I reflected. I said, you know, God really does love us because it's how he answered. He could have just, you know, we stumbled across the trail, but he made it so fun and so beautiful. What I learned about Jesus that day was he loves to answer prayers. And he loves to answer any prayer, even prayers that are from situations that you get yourself in that you know you shouldn't have. He'll never leave you. He loves to help you. He loves to be your savior. And any kind of situation, you can pray to Jesus, and he's there waiting to answer your prayers. So that's my story, guys. Oh, and did you learn some lessons from my big mistakes? You better. You better never cut trails when you hike, okay? That's a big lesson. And also, always pray to Jesus when you're in trouble because he wants to help you. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, We thank you, Lord, for being the kind of God you are, always ready, willing, and wanting to help us, to save us, and to love us. Lord, my prayer is that the children here have heard, Lord, something that will always stick with them, a message, Lord, that your Son is always ready to save and is able and loves to do it too. Thank you, Lord, and we ask that you continue to be with us as we worship you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys, go back to your seats now.
Good morning, church family. Do you guys notice anything different in here? If everybody looks up, it's a little bit brighter. Thank you to Ted last night or yesterday afternoon changing out the lights. But that brings me to church budget. It costs money to keep the church running, keep the lights on and bright, along with all the other activities that we have going on in here with the different programs, the Sabbath school programs, the courtyard cafe. Hey, how you guys doing? The different ministries that we have. So the church takes money to keep going. I asked Dennis this morning how we are doing since it's been a busy summer and people all over the place and traveling. And he said, well, we haven't had a church budget meeting for a while, but we have been doing good, and through the end of July, we were in the positive, so that's good. So he just encouraged everybody to keep giving faithfully like you've been doing, and the Lord will continue to bless the funds and multiply them and use them for his work. So if the deacons would please stand, we can bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, please take these offerings and multiply them and use them to spread the gospel, spread the word that you are coming soon, and that we can look forward to seeing you in heaven, and that we can minister to others and help them see the glory and the love that you share with everyone. Please watch over our church family and help our different ministries to reach the people that they are intended to reach and to bless them. And please guide us, each one of us, in our activities, that we may always be a blessing to you and your word. Amen.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know you feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here.
Our scripture today is from Luke 10, verses 38 to 40, and I'm reading from the New Century Version. While Jesus and his followers were traveling, Jesus went into a town. A woman named Martha let Jesus stay in her house. Martha had a sister named Mary, who was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him teach. But Martha was busy with all the work to be done. She went in and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to do all the work? Tell her to help me." And as far as able, please kneel for prayer. Father God, blessed be your wonderful name. You alone are God. You made the heavens and the earth and everything on it. You gave life to everything. Father, you keep your promises because you do what is right. You are a forgiving God. You are kind and full of mercy. Father, you gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us. And in our troubles, we pray to you. In our joy, we praise your name. Your love never fails. Your mercies never stop. Father, you know what is in our hearts. You know the ills and the troubles in our own church family. And we ask you to be close, guide, and direct in all that we do, that we may give you the honor and glory and praise for all the good things. And help us to remember always the prayer that Jesus taught us faithfully every day. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear him say. Happy place, so near, so precious, may it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past, for his love has been so gracious, it has won my feet of Jesus, where can mortals be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary find sweet rest. The feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray. as I sit low at thy feet. Oh, look down in love upon me. Let me see thy face so sweet. Jesus, make me holy as He is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness.
I have to give a special thanks to Logan for this. Usually the music follows the sermon. This is the other way around this time. About a month or so ago, Logan went to George and said, I've got this song that I want to sing with an octet. Can I have song service or can I have the special music? And George thankfully said yes. And then Logan was talking to me and I said, you know what? I've been kind of thinking about a sermon along that line. And so maybe, I don't know if the first time, but at least the first time that I can remember, for me, the sermon followed the music. It was a blessing. I think we could almost stop right now. It was wonderful. Bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, we come to you now, and I pray that you help us to spend some time at your feet. I pray that you'll help us to cast the cares of the world behind us, and sit and rest and learn from you. In thy name, amen. Ken Gobb had a passion. His passion was to take care of people. And so he tried to think of a way that he could do that. And what he came up with is he decided that he would become a traveling missionary. So he loaded up his family, got a couple buses, and he would travel from state to state. And he would hold seminars and he would preach. He even got TV and radio and magazines, and he was pretty popular. But traveling from spot to spot and always on the road and can get discouraging after a while. And Ken was in one of those modes. They were driving out of Dayton, Ohio, on I-75 headed south. And as the mile markers were going by and the cars were passing him, he kind of looked out the front window and thought to himself, am I making a difference? He was pretty discouraged. It's really tough, always on the road, always traveling, and knowing whether you make a difference or not. Well, just then, one of his sons in the back of the bus said, hey, Dad, you know what? I'm hungry. Let's stop for some pizza. So without even Really realizing it, Ken pulled off of the next exit, pulled down, and started driving down the side streets. He saw all these signs coming by for fast food restaurants. And it dawned on him, that's what I need. I need a sign from God. So they pulled in, and sure enough, they found a pizza place, and they pulled into the parking lot. His son and daughter-in-law pulled in the other bus, and they all piled out and got ready to walk into the pizza place. And Ken just sat there. And his wife, Barbara, said, Ken, aren't you coming? Because, you know, I'm not really hungry. I think I'll just stay out here. Maybe go for a walk. So Ken stepped off the bus, and his family went into the pizza parlor, and he looked around, and he saw a Dairy Queen. He thought, maybe I'll go get a drink. So he walks over and goes and gets a drink and comes out and still feeling the blues. And as he was deep in thought, he heard a sound. It was a ringing. And it kind of got him out of his thought, and what's that? So he kind of listened for it and got closer and realized it was the payphone at the gas station next door. One ring, two rings, three, four. Why doesn't somebody answer that phone? Well, he looked around, and there wasn't anybody. Well, Ken thought for a moment and said, well, I wonder if somebody's in trouble. Maybe I should answer. I don't want to answer the phone. That's just too much. I'll answer the phone. So he picks up the phone and, hello? This is the operator. I have a long-distance phone call for Ken Gobb. What? That's not possible. Operator, are you is Ken Gobb there? You've got to be. Ken started looking around, looking for a candid camera. I mean, they had to be there somewhere. I mean, this had to be a joke. I mean, they were literally traveling through town. They decided to randomly pick a pizza place. Only people that knew he was there were his family, and they were over at the pizza spot, and this was back in the 70s when they didn't have cell phones. So how in the world could this operator know that Ken was at that phone booth at that exact time? Well, the operator started to get kind of impatient. Is Ken Gobb there, please? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm Ken. Well, now the operator wasn't quite so sure. So, are you sure? And then Ken heard in the background a lady's voice. That's him, operator, that's him. I'd recognize his voice anywhere. The lady in the background introduced herself. She said, my name is Millie, and I'm in big trouble. I need your help. Well, Ken's, well, okay, what can I do? And at that, the operator hung up, and Millie started to sob. You see, I've been filling out my suicide note, and I got 3/4 of the way through, and I decided that I really didn't want to do it, but I didn't know what to do. So I prayed, and I said, God, you're going to have to help me. And then I thought of you, Ken. I remembered seeing you on TV and hearing your voice and how kind you sounded and how much you cared to help so many people. And I thought to myself, if only you could help me. And while I was thinking that, some numbers came into my mind and I wrote them down. And as I'm looking at these numbers, I thought to myself, I wonder if those numbers could mean something. And as I was thinking, going, boy, I really wish I could talk to Ken, but I don't know how to get a hold of him. And I looked at the numbers, and I thought about you, and I said, I wonder if God gave me a miracle. So I picked up the phone, I called the operator, gave her the numbers. I cannot believe I'm talking to you. Are you in your office in California? No. I don't have an office in California. My office is in Washington. Well, then where are you? Ken responded, well, you called me, don't you know? She said, I have no idea. I just took the numbers and I gave them to the operator and I found you. Miracles. Amazing things happen when you sit at the feet of Jesus. There's peace, there's comfort, there's all sorts of things at the feet of Jesus. Luke 10:38. I'm a big fan of lots of different Bible versions. I like to use the Bible app on my iPad because you can take a section that you're reading and you can literally read through every single translation. And you can flop through all of them and pick the one that tells you the story the best. And I was preparing for this sermon. I literally went through, I think, all 10 or 15 of them. And I came across the New Living Translation. And I really liked the way that the story was told with that one. So that's the one I'm using today. And it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Let me set the stage. Jesus had been traveling a lot. He had been walking and going from place to place, sometimes welcome, sometimes not, and was tired. And just like Ken, Jesus could get discouraged. In the Desire of Ages, it actually says that Jesus needed a place of peace. And one of those places was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was in Bethany, and Bethany is about, roughly a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus and the disciples had been in Jericho. That's about 20 miles. That would be approximately the distance between here and, let's say, the union office. That's about 18 miles or so. But it's a windy road back and forth up a pretty steep hill, so it would take you most of the day to travel that. And especially because you're not walking by yourself, Jesus had all this group of travelers with him. You see, Jesus was what they called a rabbi. Not the capital R version, but the lower R version. You see, the term rabbi came into being much later than that, when it was actually a formal title. But in Hebrew, the word rabbi means my master. And what would happen is that some of these people would go and learn the scriptures. They would be really good at telling stories, telling parables, and sharing. And they would go from town to town. They weren't paid. They had to survive on the hospitality of the people in each one of the towns they would go to. So they would give them room and board. They would feed them. They would take care of them. In exchange, in their homes, they would sit and have people come and listen and learn. Now, rabbis had a saying that they would do, or one of the things that they would point out was, study of the word was a higher form of worship than prayer. Now, I know that sounds kind of strange, but what they would say is, their saying was, when you pray, you're talking to God, but when you study, God is talking to you. So it was in this setting, Jesus, the rabbi, and his followers had been traveling, and they were tired, and they were looking for a place to rest. They just needed some downtime. They just needed some friends and family around them to give them some peace and quiet. And it's into this setting that Jesus came. And as he sat down, Jesus, as you can imagine, was always the life of the party. Everybody wanted to be where he was because he had this knack of capturing the room. Have you been around somebody like that? No matter what they said, you'd hang on their every word. You couldn't get enough. And it was time to go to bed at night, or they would leave. You'd just say, no, just a few more minutes. Don't leave. I want some more. Mary got that. Mary understood that. Martha, on the other hand, didn't quite get that. Luke 10:39-40. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Does that sound like some of your families? You made the mess, you clean it up. No, I did it. Complaining. On and on. Mary understood what was important. Martha got wrapped up in the problems. Mary understood that when you sit at Jesus' feet, not only do you learn from the Master, but you find peace. You find forgiveness. You find grace. The nice part about being a rabbi and having followers, in the early century, they just didn't study what the master said. Their goal was not to learn the words that they said. Their goal was to study what the master did. Their goal was not just to memorize Bible texts word for word. Their goal was to be like the master. They spent a lifetime following as disciples to do what the master did, just like they were the master. Mary understood that. Mary decided that she was going to spend time at Jesus' feet looking for that forgiveness and for that peace. At the foothills of the Sierras is a town called Grass Valley. And for 3 days, a storm had been moving its way down from Alaska. And this was a big storm, one that they hadn't seen in a long time. Packing winds and rain and just, it was miserable, absolutely miserable. The power was out. The Sierras to the east were getting massive amounts of snow. And in his small little room by candlelight, Father O'Malley was preparing his sermon for that week. And as Father O'Malley was filling out and reading his Bible and studying, deciding what to talk about, the phone rang. So he picked himself up from his chair, took the candle and shielded it with his hand, and walked to answer the phone. Hello, this is Father O'Malley. On the other end was an excited voice. Father, this is the night nurse at the hospital, and we've got a patient who's terminally ill. Can you come? He's requesting that you come see him. Well, I'll be glad to, but it's going to take me a while. The storm is pretty bad, and I'm not sure I can make it through, but give me a couple hours, and I'll see what I can do. So Father O'Malley gets in his car and starts driving down the road. And as he crosses the bridge It's about a 30-mile drive normally, but pretty tough going. And a couple of the spots, the bridge has been washed out, but thankfully, you know, there's just enough left that he can kind of make it around and through the trees, and he's fighting through it all, and by the time he gets there, he's pretty exhausted. And in the distance, he kind of sees the light of the hospital, so he pulls up into it, looks around the parking lot, and it's pretty late now. And he sees three cars, so he kind of thinks, well, maybe if I park over behind them, I can kind of be shielded from the wind a little bit. So he gets on his raincoat, and puts his Bible in, and opens the door. He can barely open the door. The wind is blowing so hard. Well, he finally gets out and leans into the wind and pushes his way up to the hospital, opens the door, and the door bangs with a big slam, and up rushes a nurse. Oh, you made it. He's fading fast. You got to hurry. Well, can you tell me something? What's happening? Well, we don't know that much about him. He's been a lifelong alcoholic. His liver's fading, and he's not going to last long. Well, what's his name? Well, we call him Tom. Okay, where is he? So she points him to the room, and Tom goes over and knocks slightly on the door. Hello, Tom. My name is Father O'Malley, and I was just in the neighborhood and thought I'd stop by and see if you'd like to chat. Oh, be quiet. I know why you're here. That stupid night nurse. It's 3:30 in the morning. Of course you're only here for one reason. Hurry and give me my last rites, because I'm not going to last much longer. Father O'Malley smiled a little bit and said, okay. So he prayed and performed the last rites. And when the final amen was said, Tom seemed to perk up a little bit. And Father O'Malley said, do you want to, you know, share? Do you need to ask for some forgiveness and confession? Do you, you know, what? Absolutely not. Father O'Malley said, well, then, maybe I should, no, stay. I'd like to talk. So for the next couple hours, Father O'Malley and Tom talked about, not much, Korean War, history. And every so often, Father O'Malley would ask him again, are you sure there's nothing that you need to talk about? Absolutely. And as the darkness started to fade and the dawn of the morning began to slowly creep into the room, Father asked again, and Tom said, I did something so bad when I was young, I've never talked about it to this day. There's no way in the world that I can talk about it now. Father said a quick prayer and wasn't sure what to do. So they talked a little bit more, and he asked again. Finally, Tom broke down and said, well, I guess it's too late for anybody to do anything to me anyway, so I might as well tell you. You see, my job was a switch operator for the trains. 32 years, 2 months, 11 days ago, I was working in Bakersfield. It's a few days before Christmas, and we were all pretty down and depressed. So my buddies and I that were all working decided that we would start drinking. And that night was pretty much very similar to a night like tonight. Storming, winds blowing, rain everywhere. And as the night went on, we got worse and worse. And finally, it was time to throw the switch for the 8:30 northbound freight train. And I guess I was worse off than the rest of them, so I volunteered to go throw the switch. I fought my way out through the rain and the wind, and when I threw the switch, I threw it the wrong way. A few minutes later, the northbound freight came through at 45 miles an hour and plowed into a passenger car, instantly killing a father, a mother, and two young girls. Silence. Tom thought to himself, "See how bad I am? Even Father O'Malley can't say anything." And the silence hung. Finally, Father O'Malley reached up, put his hand on the shoulder of Tom, and said, "Tom, if I can forgive you, God can forgive you. You see, that was my father and my mother and my two older sisters." Coincidence? How do you learn forgiveness like that? Is forgiveness a human trait? Naturally, we don't like to forgive. We like to get even. That's a human trait. But not forgiveness. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, you learn to do extraordinary things. You can do things that just defy imagination. Tom ruined his whole life by the guilt that he had. Instead of taking his issues and his problems and his shame and taking it to the feet of Jesus, he ran away from Jesus. Father O'Malley, instead of taking the hatred and the anger and the frustration of losing his entire family, he took his problems to the feet of Jesus. Where do you take your problems? Do you take them to the feet of Jesus? It's interesting how the more time you spend at the feet of Jesus, the more you become like Jesus. The more time you spend away from Jesus, the less you're like Jesus. Luke 10:41 to 42. "But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Mary figured out what was important. Martha struggled with it. Mary figured out that at the feet of Jesus, you find grace. Mary figured out that at the feet of Jesus, you find forgiveness. But most importantly, at the feet of Jesus, you develop the character of Jesus. Martha struggled with that. Now, it's okay to be a Martha. It's okay to be busy in work. But how many of us work more than we spend time at the feet of Jesus? "I'm so busy, you know what? I don't have time to do a daily Bible study. My job takes up all of my time. My kids, my, fill in the blank." Aunt Marty is what all the kids called her, but her name was Martha. And Pastor James loved to hear Martha's voice on the phone when she called. But this time when she called, it didn't sound the same. Something sounded a little different. And Martha said, Pastor, I'd really like to speak with you. Is it possible for you to come by my house tomorrow? No problem. I'll be there at 3 o'clock. So the next afternoon at 3 o'clock, Pastor Jim sat down in the little living room, and she spilled out her story. You see, Martha had been a member of the church for more than anybody could remember, because she was older than everybody else, and she'd been there forever. And she was one of the faithful, effervescent wonders of the church. She just showed love and kindness and faith everywhere she went. And as Pastor Jim sat there and listened to her story, she told him that the doctors had found something and had given her 6 months. And Jim kind of, well, I'm so sorry. And before he could finish, she cut him off and said, don't worry. It's fine. Don't worry about it. It's perfectly fine. I've lived a wonderful life. Everything is great. I'm fine with it. She says, but I'd kind of like to make arrangements for what I'd like. So for the next couple hours, they discussed what music she would like at her funeral and what stories and Bible verses, and they chatted. And by the time they had it mostly figured out, she looked at him with a twinkle in her eye and she said, but I have one more request. When I'm buried, I would like to have my Bible in one hand and a fork in the other. Excuse me, did you say fork? Yes, a fork. I've heard lots of requests before, but never a fork. Why a fork? Well, you see, I've spent a lifetime enjoying church potlucks and breakfasts and dinners, and I just love the food from the church. And sometimes when they have a really, really special dinner, when it's all over, they come to your table, and as they're taking the plates away, and I can still hear it now, somebody will lean over to you and whisper, you can keep your fork. And I know something good is coming. I know that there's dessert on the way. And it's not Jell-O or ice cream or one of those spoon desserts. This is the good stuff. This is the stuff that requires a fork. So, Pastor, that's what I would like. You see, as people are walking by my casket, and I'm laying there in my blue dress with my Bible and my fork, I want them to say, Pastor, why does she have a fork? And I want you to tell them that something good is coming. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, you can learn about something good. That can be the dessert. But how much time do you spend at the feet of Jesus? Do you spend a little bit or a lot? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear him say. Happy place, so near, so precious, may it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past, for his love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary, find sweet rest. sitting at the feet of Jesus. There I love to weep and pray, while I from his fullness gather grace and comfort every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me as I sit low at thy feet. O look down in love upon me, let me see thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus, make me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness. I invite you to grab a pillow, grab a blanket, make some time, and every single day sit at the feet of Jesus. And don't forget to bring your fork.
Let's stand and sing. Hymn number 492. Teach me, Father, what to say. Teach me, Father, what to say. Teach me, Father, how to pray. Teach me all along the way how to be like Jesus. Jesus, I would be like Jesus. Help me, Lord, to daily grow more and more like Jesus. Teach me as the days go by, teach me not to reason why, teach me that to do and die is to be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. Help me, Lord, to daily grow more and more like Jesus. Teach me that the time is short. Teach me how to live and work. Teach me that to never shirk is to be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. Help me, Lord, to daily grow more and more like Jesus. Teach me how we may be one like
like the Father and the Son. And when all is overcome, I will be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. Help me, Lord, to daily grow more and more like Jesus.
Dear Lord, I pray that we'll take time every single day to spend at your feet so that we can be more like you and that we can get your grace, your forgiveness, your loving kindness, but most of all, that our character can be like yours. In thy loving name, amen.